what a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. Oh, what a mighty God we serve.
Sometimes you gotta sing stuff without clapping, without doing anything. Just let it get in your soul.
What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. And angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. 'Cause you are the source of my strength. And you are the strength of my life. And I live my hands in total praise to you, to you. No, so you are the source of my strength, and you are the strength of my life. And I lift my hand in total praise to you, to you.
One more time.
You are the source of
God, we thank you. We honor you for this moment, this time. We totally give it to you. God, we open up our hearts, our minds, and our ears to receive what you have for us. God, remove every distraction, every issue, every problem, every dream that we have so we can focus our attention on you. Download a word that we will not leave here convicted but challenged, encouraged and equipped to do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name. And the whole church says, amen, amen, amen. I'm going to try to get through this. I don't have to do all the introduction stuff. Y'all know me. But I want to jump into this. This message has been sitting on my soul for a little bit. We're going to be looking at 1 Kings chapter 3. I'm just going to jump right in here, if y'all don't mind. If you got your Bible, grab it. If not, it'll be available for you up here. If I don't make it through all this and I start crying, y'all just keep reading. 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon is just now been appointed king. David has gone, and Solomon is the new king. And in chapter 3, verse 5, it said this: at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I shall give you. And Solomon said, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant, everybody say your servant. You made your servant king in place of David, my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, say your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. God bless the word. Everybody say this with me. Say, God, show me something. Here's a question. If God showed up and said, ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you, what would you ask for? Don't answer too quickly, because I'm judging you. I mean, some of you, it was already on the tip of your tongue. Lord, maybe $10, $11 million. I don't want to be greedy. You would ask for some things. And maybe you would ask for a husband. Or maybe you would ask to give one back. I mean, that's a completely different prayer. That's a whole... But... somebody maybe just be asking for a night of sleep without worrying about what's tomorrow going to bring. None of those things are necessarily bad things, but here's what I've been thinking about. Your prayers expose your priorities. Your prayers tell on you. They tell what you're thinking about. They tell what's at the top of your list. And what makes this story about Solomon so fascinating is that God hands him a blank check. He says, Solomon, what do you want? And he could have asked for anything. He could have said, now that I'm becoming king, I want my name to be greater than my father's. I want riches. I want you to take out all of my enemies. Anybody want? God, if you could just get rid of one or two haters on my list. I want you to be able to take some of the things out. I want you to increase my military presence. But Solomon, verse 7, he says, and now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. Solomon basically says, God, you put me here, and I don't know what I'm doing. I think that's a prayer that we should normalize. I don't know what I'm doing. You gave me these kids, and I don't know what I'm doing. I'm in this marriage, and I don't know what I'm doing. Recently, I started taking aviation lessons. So I'm going to be flying a plane soon. Pray for our family. But I'm discovering something different. I was telling my wife last night, this might be one of the most difficult things that I've done in my life. It doesn't connect to anything that I'm familiar with. It is a world all its own. And I'm quickly learning that there's a whole lot I don't know. And when you're learning to fly an airplane, pretending that you don't know something is not confidence. It's dangerous. Nobody wants their pilot saying, I'm not exactly sure what this instrument does, but we're gonna walk by faith. You don't want that guy flying your plane. You want someone before they get beyond the yoke saying, I don't know what this is. And you want them to learn what it is. And I think sometimes we what's keeping us from hearing God isn't that God isn't speaking. Maybe it's that we're too busy pretending that we already know. Mm-hmm. Chew on that. Solomon is the king, but he has enough humility to say, I'm a little child, and I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to go in or come out. I don't know what I'm doing. His position didn't eliminate his need for instruction. And maybe that's the first posture that God wants us to see. God, I don't know. But what amazes me about Solomon is that he's clear that if God put me here, God knows what I need to stay here. Because in verse 9, he says, give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. Here's what's fascinating. Most people think that Solomon asked for wisdom. He doesn't. We think he gets wisdom, but that's not what he asks for. He says, God, give me discernment. The Hebrew word is lev shomia. It means give me a listening heart. Give me a heart that can hear you. He doesn't ask for a smarter mind. He asks for a heart to discern the difference between what's good and what's evil so that I can lead God's people well. I think one of the greatest things that a leader can possess isn't information. It's discernment. Say discernment. You need some discernment. And we desperately need discernment because we live in one of the most informed and somehow most confused time in history. We have all the information that we will ever need, ever. We don't even argue with people anymore. We just grab our phone and say, hey, tell me about... I was walking with my daughters, and we were walking through the city, and we were talking about some things, and immediately, do you know this truth? And it was like, I don't know. When did Michael Jackson pass? We don't need any more information. We need discernment. We have a discernment problem. Information tells you what's happening. Discernment tells you what God is saying. And sometimes... you don't need more voices. You need a heart that recognizes his. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I know them, and they follow me. The sheep recognize the shepherd's voice because they've been with the shepherd. You recognize God's voice by becoming familiar with God's presence and God's word. It's relationship. When I was a child, I grew up in St. Louis, Missouri, and I remember being able to go far away from my house to go play. Because when you're little, Mama, can I go outside? Yeah, you can go outside. Where can I play? Right here. You can go to the street and back to the house. As I got a little older, okay, you can go from here to that stop sign. Now you can go to here to the next stop sign. And I remember I could get a little farther and a little further away from home. And we had a rule at our house to be home before the street lights came on. Anybody? I don't care what's going on. You could be dying, but make sure you're home before the street lights came on. And somewhere around dusk, as the sun began to set, I could be really far away. My father would stand on the porch. He didn't even have to call my name. And he would say, come home. And hundreds of kids would start running. I could be 14 miles away and be like, that's my daddy, I gotta go. I knew my father's voice because I spent time with him. In the sea of all the dads who stood on their porch, I knew my daddy's voice. It didn't matter what was going on. That's Charles. I know Charles. No, that's David. That ain't my daddy. But Charles, I gotta go. I don't care if we're in the middle of surgery. I gotta go. You get to know the voice by spending time with him. And people have asked me, how do you know what God is saying? Because I spend time with him. I'm in his word. I'm on my knees. I'm on my face. I'm talking to God. That's where discernment comes from. Most people think discernment in and of itself is a gift. Discernment isn't downloaded. Discernment is developed. Okay. Pastor Tim can fix this later. I know most of us, I have a gift discernment that it came from God, and I read 1 Corinthians where it talks about the gifts in the Bible, and discernment is one of those gifts. Well, that particular word that is used for the spirit of discernment is the ability to know the difference between good spirits and evil spirits, okay? That's not the gift of discernment to tell you whether or not you should take that job or be with that person. Discernment is developed. How do you know that? Oh, good. I'm so glad you asked. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 says, what mature believers have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. You have your powers of discernment trained. Trained. How? By constant practice. Oh, well, I thought it just came from God. Well, God gives the capacity. Walking with God develops the sensitivity. Think about it like music. I love music. I've been in music all my life. And someone who has a musical ear, some may have extraordinary musical ability, but that doesn't mean they don't have to train their ear. The gift is real, but practice sharpens the gift. I spent enough time around music where I can hear where something isn't right. And I can tell you why it isn't right. Why? Because I've trained my ear. And discernment works the same way. Discernment grows through time spent with God and through obedience. Say obedience. I know we don't like that word. Say it real loud. Obedience. It grows through obedience. Every time God speaks a word over your life and then you do it, you're building the muscle of discernment. Every time you read something in scripture and you say, I'm just gonna do it, you're building the muscle of discernment. And I know, you just wanna be you. I know you wanna do it your way. I know you think you're smarter than wisdom. And I know right now you're going, not at this church. I know. Have you ever done something that you knew you should not have done, but you did it anyway, and then you got the consequences of the thing that you did, and then at some point you were on the train or riding or walking, and you said to yourself, you stupid. Anybody? Yeah. It's because we think we're smarter than wisdom. We think we're smarter than discernment. If you're going to work the muscle of discernment, you actually have to do the things that God says do. Say, do it. So you got to do it. Elbow the person next to you because it's not you, it's them. Tell them to do it. Do it. Because this is where we get stuck. We keep asking God, speak to me. Why we've already ignored what he said last. So don't ask for a new word while refusing to obey the last one. Everyone says they want discernment. Y'all want discernment? No, you don't. Everybody says they want discernment until discernment gives them an answer they don't want. Because it's not discernment that you want. It's an answer that makes you comfortable that you want. I want the answer that makes me feel good. I want the answer so that people keep liking me. I want the answer for the thing that I'm already doing. And I really don't want discernment. God, what I'm looking for is a cosigner. What I really want to do is to live the life that I want to live, the way that I want to live it. And I want you to bless it. I want you to stamp it. I want you to say, good job. You keep on doing you like you've been doing you, even though it's raggedy and it don't work. I'm going to get back to this. You need discernment. Not just answers. You need discernment. Answers might tell you what to do. Discernment forms you into the kind of person who hears the voice of God and helps you recognize what is right, even when it's uncomfortable. That's why Solomon's request is so powerful. Solomon wants discernment. He doesn't say, God, make me wise so everyone will know how smart I am. He says, give me a listening heart so that I can lead your people. Listen to the language. I had you repeat it earlier. He says, your servant, your people. This is not my throne. This is not my platform. This is yours. I'm your servant, and these are your people. Solomon saw himself as a servant before he saw himself as a king. And I think that's the reason the scripture says that it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. God loves this prayer because the prayer doesn't end with Solomon. As I said before, your requests reveal your priorities. How different would our lives be if our prayers changed? What if your prayers became less me-centered and more mission-centered? What if instead of, God, make my life easier, it became, God, make my life more useful? It's easy to pray, God, change my spouse. You laugh because you've done it. It's easy. It's easy for you to pray, God, fix them. What's wrong with them? Why can't they hear me? What's wrong with their communication? What's wrong with how he puts dishes in the dishwasher? What's wrong with how she listens to my voice? It's easy for us to ask God to fix them, but what if we pray, God, give me the humility, the patience, and the grace and the mercy to love my spouse better? It's easy to pray, God, fix my boss. Can't stand my boss. Every time he come in here, the mood changes. God, fix my boss. What if you prayed, God, make me an excellent employee. God, help me show up early instead of just on time. God, give me ideas. Give me innovation. Help me make the atmosphere when I show up, they're like, ooh, we so glad you came. What if it became about what you can do instead of what you could get? You see the difference? We're constantly asking God to rearrange the people around us while Solomon is asking God, rearrange something in me. He doesn't pray, God, give me easier people to lead. He says, God, make me a leader for the people that you've given me. And that's a different prayer because the question isn't only what am I asking God for? The deeper question is, why am I asking for it? Why am I asking for it? James 4 and 3. Says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Maybe God isn't just listening to what you're asking, but why are you asking it? And this is where Solomon really challenges me because he makes me wonder whether some of us aren't asking God for too much, but maybe we're asking God For too little? I'm working this out right now. I'm still working this out. Maybe the problem isn't the request. Maybe the problem isn't the size of the request. Maybe it's the direction of the request. I heard Myron Golden, I don't know if you know who that is, but I heard Myron Golden make an observation that challenged me. He's talking to someone and he asked them, how much money do they want to make? And they said, well, I don't want to make all the money because I'm not greedy. So I just want to make enough money that makes me comfortable. Sounds reasonable. Myron responded by saying, that's one of the most self-centered answers I've ever heard. Now, this isn't a message about money, but he says, your response is only about you. It's interesting that we only use that when it comes to money. How much money do you want? Wait, just enough to make me comfortable. How much patience do you want to have? Well, just enough to make me comfortable. How much grace do you want to have? Just enough grace so I feel okay. How much oxygen? I don't want to be greedy. I don't want all the oxygen. Just enough oxygen where I'm comfortable. And I love Solomon. Solomon isn't saying, just give me from me so I can be comfortable. He's saying, God, make me for them. Make me what my assignment requires. Maybe the people that God has placed around you aren't actually interruptions to your calling. Maybe they're the reason for your calling. It would change how we prayed if I recognized where I was. It would change how we prayed if I recognized what my calling and my assignment is. Maybe I would be greedy, but in the right way. Maybe I'm not greedy for money, but maybe I would be greedy for transformation. I would change my prayer. I would be greedy for souls being saved and people being healed and people being challenged and changed. Maybe that's the prayer that God loves to answer. Watch what happens next. Verse 11, God says, because you have asked this and you have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right. I love this. God points out what Solomon didn't ask for. Because sometimes your spiritual maturity is revealed less by what you ask God for and more by what you never think to ask. God notices the absence. You didn't ask for long life. You didn't ask for riches. You didn't ask me to take your haters out. You asked me to make you capable of serving my people. And then God says, behold, I now do according to your word. Wouldn't you love to hear that? Wouldn't you love to ask for something and God says, I'm going to do what you said. I'm going to give you what you asked for. And then he doesn't stop there. Verse 13, say 13. He said, I give you also what you have not asked. Thank you, Jesus. Both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. That's incredible. God says, Solomon, I'm going to give you what you asked for, and I'm going to give you what you didn't ask for. Have you ever experienced God giving you something that you didn't ask for, but you wanted? I know you can do the other way. You say, God, I didn't ask for these people. But have you ever experienced God giving you something that you asked for and you was like, wow, you just keep blessing me. You keep giving. I didn't even know that this was happening on the other side of this. And this is what you gave me. I'm experiencing that in my life right now. I'm experiencing what it's. When I look at my own life, Years ago, I asked God, show me my calling and my assignment. Show me my calling and my assignment. And looking back, it's almost as if God said, I'm going to show you your calling and your assignment, and I'm going to give you some things that you didn't ask for. I'm going to also give you some friends who can run with you. I'm going to give you some people. This is, can I get personal just a little bit? We know each other. If this gets out, I know who told. But just, can I be honest here? I've struggled most of my life, only until maybe the last few years or a good handful of years, with having good friends. Struggle. One of them, couldn't keep them. Struggle. No, I've had a calling since I was 9 years old. Known it. Not like kind of known it, not in the gray, absolutely heard the voice of God, know I have a calling. But I also knew I couldn't do it on my own. And because what I thought I needed, the people that I needed in my life didn't show up the way that I thought they would show up, I didn't chase calling the way that I should have. So I've struggled with friends. Even we make a joke about it in our house, and my family's like, you ain't got no friends? I was like, I got friends now. I struggled. But God put me in a season where I didn't ask for them. And he says, I'm going to give them to you. I'm going to give you some people who will run with you. I'm going to give you some people who will hold you accountable. I'm going to give you some people who will lift you up. Not only am I going to give you friends, I'm going to give you resources that you don't even know you need yet. I'm going to show you dreams that don't even make sense right now. But they're going to be in a holding pattern until the right person shows up. I look back now at the moments that were confusing, and I'm going, oh, that's why. Oh, this is why I'm here. This is why you put me in there. This is why you put me in this situation. This is why I'm going through this. And you were giving me things and supporting me and lifting me up and giving me things that I didn't even know I need. I thank God that he shows up and give you what you don't even know you need. I asked for calling and God gave me a community. Solomon, he sought God's assignment before he sought the advantages. And this reminds me of Matthew 6 and 33 that says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then what? All these things will be added unto you. When you make God's priority your priority, God has a way of making your need his responsibility. Now, I don't want us to misunderstand this text. This text is not a formula that if you pray the correct prayer, and you pray it like Solomon prayed it, your bank account is going to be full tomorrow. That's not what scripture promises. In fact, when you read verse 14, God puts a clause in verse 14. He says, if, that's the clause, if you will walk in my ways, if you keep my statutes and my commandments, if you do as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. So this isn't transactional Christianity. This is surrendered Christianity. We're not trying to manipulate God's hand into giving us more. We're becoming people God can trust with whatever he chooses to give. Because God is not just looking for people that he can bless. He's looking for people he can trust. Now, here's where the story gets even better. This is Act 2. So act like right now there was an intermission. We just got back. Lights are up. Act 2. In Act 2, Solomon wakes up. So he's been dreaming. So God was speaking to him in the dream. So Solomon wakes up. He wakes up and he's got wisdom. He wakes up and now he's got discernment. He's got a listening heart. And then immediately, two women show up. That just sounds bad. Immediately, these two women show up and there's a problem. There's two women, one baby, and they're trying to figure out whose baby it is. Both of these women had a baby. Wow. Both of these women had a baby the night before. Both of them. One wakes up to feed her child, and the child is dead. But she knows it's not her child. The other woman had switched babies. She knows that's her baby, but she can't prove it because nobody was there. It happened in the night. And so there's nothing, she has no way, there's two women. It's two stories, it's one baby. There's no witnesses, there's no DNA tests. There's no ring camera, no security footage. There's no Maury Povich. Just two women and a baby. And they're both saying, the baby is mine, like Monica and Brandy. Or the boy is mine, you get it. And I wonder if Solomon realized in that moment, this is what I prayed for. I asked for you to give me discernment. I asked for you to give me a listening heart so that I can lead your people. Two women, one baby. You asked for this. Maybe the problem that you're sitting in right now, you asked for it. Sometimes the answer to your prayer doesn't look like an answer. It looks like a problem. Okay. You prayed, God, give me patience. And God sent you people. You said, God, make me a better leader. So God gave you people who don't listen. I want to be the best leader in the world. Here's some kids. You pray for this. You asked for this. You prayed for wisdom. And God gave you a decision where there was no obvious answer. Because God doesn't just answer prayers. He creates opportunities to use the answers. What if the problem you're in is an opportunity for God to reveal what he's developed in you? And while you're saying, God, get me out of this, maybe God is saying, I put you in this to show what I put in you. Maybe there's a different question. Can God trust you with a problem? We're asking, can God trust me with a blessing? Can he trust me with more? Because everybody's like, oh, God can trust me with more money. Man, if I had $1 million, I wouldn't lose it all. This is what I do. You'd lose it. But can he trust you with a problem? I know some of y'all are like, nope, nope. Don't need no problem. Don't give God no ideas. Can God trust you with a problem that's so big that just because it's big, you don't believe that he's abandoned you? Can God trust you with a difficult person without you becoming a difficult person? Can he trust you with pressure without you compromising your faith? The discernment God developed in you may be visible through the problem that's in front of you. That's why you can't run from every problem. Some problems become platforms for God's wisdom to become visible. This is exactly what happens with Solomon. The discernment that Solomon asked for did not become visible until he used it. Two women, one baby, no witnesses. And Solomon makes an extraordinary decision. And when you read the text, it doesn't say Solomon stopped and prayed. It doesn't say that God whispered in his ear. God gave him a listening heart. Use it. Is it possible that for some of us, the thing hasn't changed because you didn't use what God gave you? I didn't come here to just challenge people and make people feel uncomfortable, but while I'm here, is it possible that you're not using the very gift that God gave you that would solve the issue that you're in? I don't know why my life looks like this. I don't know why. I don't know why my finances is look like this. You went and got an MBA. You're not using your business degree. I don't know why they don't. It's possible that you're not using the very thing that God gave you, and you keep saying, God, rescue me, and God is going, well, I gave you a listening heart. Are you listening? So Solomon makes an extraordinary decision. God already developed in Solomon what he needed for the moment. So Solomon calls for the sword. Since we can't figure this out, we're going to cut the baby in half. Can you imagine being in this room? Can you imagine being in the royal court, and this is his first big decision? It's not taxes. You're going to cut a baby in half? I don't know about this dude. This is his first bit. He calls for the sword. He says, divide the child in half. You get half, you get half. And then the mother steps up. She reveals her heart. And she says, no, give her the baby. She says, I'd rather lose possession of the child than see the child destroyed. And Solomon says, give her the child. That's the mother. And then comes one of the most important verses in the entire story. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 28. And all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered. And they stood in awe of the king because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. Don't miss that. God gave Solomon something privately. Solomon exercised it publicly, and people recognized God because of it. That's the story. That's the goal. What God gives you should ultimately point people to him. That's the goal. That's why you prayed this prayer. The people didn't say, ooh, Solomon's smart. They said they perceived the wisdom of God was in him. That's Matthew 5 and 16. Let your light so shine before men so they will see your good works and then do what? Glorify your Father, which is in heaven. That's the goal. That's what I want. I don't want people to see my gift and say, ooh, you did a good job. I want them to see the gift and say, look at what God is doing in him. I don't want people to see my marriage and be like, ooh, they've been together for a long time. I want them to see it's like, wow, if they can do it, ooh, because they're only still together because God The wisdom of God is in that. The point of wisdom isn't admiration, it's revelation. The goal isn't for people to walk away and say, ooh, what an incredible person. The goal is for people to walk away and say, God must be with them. Solomon understood something that I hope we all understand, is that the mission is bigger than you. It's bigger than you. Your gift is bigger than you. The anointing over your life is bigger than you. It's bigger than you. Say, it's bigger than me. I need you to hear that it's bigger. None of this means that you can't ask God for things. That's not what James is saying when he says you ask wrongly. He's not saying that you can't ask God for things. You can. You can ask him for healing. You can ask him for breakthrough. You can ask him to break chains in your life. You can ask him for direction. You can ask all those things. And he wants you to ask because he's a father. He's a father that's looking for you to say, God, I need you in my life. But maybe the issue isn't the request. Maybe it's where the request ends. As I said before, maybe tonight, as you're asking for things, you don't need to ask for something smaller. Maybe we need to ask God for something that has bigger purposes than just, God, make me feel better. Make me comfortable. It's bigger than you. Your calling is bigger than you. Your gift is bigger than you. The resources is bigger than you. Your influence is bigger than you. Maybe the prayer isn't just, God, heal me, but God, if you heal me, use my story. It's not, God, I want more influence, but God, if you give me more influence, let it point people toward Jesus. Not, God, I want the opportunity, but God, if you give me the opportunity, let me represent you well. Maybe the boldest prayer of all is, God, give me a listening heart. And then trust me with something that requires it. Trust me with the people. Trust me with the opportunities. Trust me with the problems. And when you do, give me enough courage not to run away from what I prayed for. Because maybe the problem is evidence that you answered my prayer. What would your prayer look like if you saw your problems differently? What would the prayer be if you didn't see the sickness as something that was holding you back, but as something that God wanted to reveal his glory through? What if you saw the unemployment as something as, not as I won't be able to pay my bills, but as an opportunity, ooh, God, you are about to show up in an amazing way. What if the prayer changed to, God, let someone see my life differently? So if I could leave you with one prayer tonight, it would be this. God, give me what I need to fulfill what you want for the good of your people and the glory of your name. Can we say that prayer together? God, give me what I need to fulfill what you want for the good of your people and the glory of your name. I believe that that's the prayer that God loves to answer. I've been singing this song all day. What key are we in? D? Let's stay there. Unless we change it. Lord, I'm available to you. My will I give to you. I'll do what you say to
Use me, Lord, to show someone the way and enable me to say, my storage is empty and I am available to you.
Do y'all know that?
Lord, I'm available. Say, Lord, I'm available to you.
Change our prayers because it's bigger than us. The mission is bigger than us. Your calling on our lives is bigger than us. God, we're grateful that you chose to use us. Let us be like Solomon and say, I am but a little child. I don't know what I'm doing, but I know you're going to give me what I need to lead your people well. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.